Father in heaven, we're grateful for your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. We are not worthy to enter into your presence, but you, through your Son, have given us mercy. And so we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving, and we ask that you would show mercy to us again in this time as we look at your word. You would speak to us, you would sanctify us by your truth, and that you, Lord Jesus, could be exalted. Amen. Would you come on up?
Why don't you all cough right now? Those of you who have managed to stay well enough to actually be here, just let out a collective cough and be done with it. It is a great privilege to be with you all this weekend and to look at God's Word. I always think about these conferences from a different perspective, of course, when I'm the speaker. We have them as well in our church. It's always a delight to have guest speakers in our church and to be able just to sit and listen to the Word of God and to let it just sort of bathe your souls. And especially when you have a chance to do that in a weekend where there are several messages that are given. So we pray God's blessing will continue to rest upon us as we look at God's Word. I'll remind you again that our theme is the vital signs of spiritual life. How do we know if we're alive spiritually? How can we tell that we've come to know God, that we have fellowship and communion with God? And John writes his letter so that we might be able to know that. These things I've written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. I've commended to you also the 18th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is entitled Of Assurance of Grace and Salvation. There are four paragraphs that address this issue. You know, there was some debate about this in the among the reformers in the 16th century as to whether or not assurance of faith was of the essence of faith. John Calvin tended to say that if you really had a true faith, you would also have assurance of faith, that it came with it. And others debated, no, you could truly have saving faith and yet not be assured of it. And I think that this book gives testimony to that truth, and that the Westminster Divines got it right when they said that we may sometimes lose assurance of faith or have our assurance of faith shaken. So although it's important, and I think that the Lord would have you to be assured of your faith, that you might have spiritual confidence about your relationship with God, you could still know God and yet be devoid of assurance for various reasons. This morning, before we actually read our text and look at the study of God's Word, I want to read from the second paragraph of the 18th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, Of Assurance of Grace and Salvation. It reads this way: This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. The inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if you've not noted before about the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Confession is just a compilation of and a skillful weaving together of Scripture. When you memorize the Shorter Catechism, you are to a great extent memorizing the Word of God, because they've taken portions of various texts of Scripture and woven them together into a whole to give you a succinct statement of what the Bible says about a particular subject. So here in this second paragraph is a reference to what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit, who is caused to dwell in us, in some way that's hard for us to comprehend or even apprehend, testifies to us, to our spirit, that we are the children of God, that we've been adopted by grace, witnessing, the confession says, with our spirits that we are the children of God. And thus, a part of the body of Christ, adopted children of God by the grace of God given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus brothers and sisters in Christ to one another in the family of God. That leads me to our text this morning, which is the next in the series as we move through this book, chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 7 through 14. And here we are introduced to yet another vital sign of spiritual life. We've dealt with three of them thus far. A growing dependence upon and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation as the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. A growing sensitivity to sin, willingness to confess it and turn from it. And thirdly, a growing interest in, desire to know and keep the commandments of God. And then this morning, we are dealing with assurance and love, a growing love for God's people and commitment to them. Would you stand as we read together the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Hear now the infallible Word of God given to us by divine inspiration through the mediation of the Apostle John. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lead us, enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Help us to understand these spiritual truths that are spiritually appraised. Work in us, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. It was often the case when I was growing up in Macon, Georgia, that someone would spot me, but not know who I was, not know my name. But they would know one thing about me. They would know that I was a Barnes. I have two brothers and three sisters. And so they would see me, they would recognize something about my appearance, and they would ask me the question, which Barnes are you? And I would say, I'm Roland, fourth child, second son. There are family traits, aren't there, that identify you? It could be the shape of your nose, the way your ears protrude from the side of your head, something about you, the setting of your eyes, something distinct, some physical trait that identifies you as being a part of a particular family. That's the way it was in my home. But of course, there was and is much more that bound us together as a family than just our physical appearance. And so it is also in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to the Colossian believers in chapter 2, verse 2 of the letter he writes them, that they have had their hearts knit together in love. The fabric of the heart and life of one believer interwoven with the fabric of the heart and life of another believer into a beautiful tapestry that brings glory unto God. Of course, the Apostle John writes this letter to help us come to the place where we can know that we know God, that we have a relationship with God. How do I know that I have eternal life? How do I know that I have fellowship with the living God who is life itself? How do I know that I know God? Well, John gives us several, what I'm calling spiritual vital signs, like unto the pulse of physical life or respiration that indicate there is physical life. These are spiritual vital signs that will be present in the life of someone who has come to know God, someone who has communion with God, who's entered into a saving relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned them briefly. I repeat them again. A vital interest in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. Apart from Jesus, there is no spiritual life. Whatever people say about spirituality, whatever their interest may be in spiritual things or pursuits that they call spiritual in nature, the Scripture is very clear. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son has not the life. Spiritual life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a growing sensitivity to sin and willingness to confess it. We made note of the fact that sometimes people think that the Christians are the ones who think they have no sin, when actually it is the exact opposite. Christians are foremost of those who are willing to acknowledge their sin. They're the ones who realize they need a Savior. And then thirdly, a growing desire to know and obey the commandments of God. Very much confusion about what place do the commandments of God play in the life of a believer. We talked about that. And then fourthly, the fourth spiritual vital sign that we look at this morning, a growing love for and devotion to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, from these verses that we've read this morning, we learn two major things. First of all, this. You can know, you and I can know, that we are spiritually alive if there is present in our lives a vital love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the Apostle John lays this out for us in verses 7 through 11. We find another spiritual vital sign here embedded in these verses and also elsewhere in this letter of 1 John. A sign of spiritual life presented to us. John tells us that the love that we have for one another as Christians in the body of Christ is a mark, a distinguishing sign of spiritual life. This is explicitly stated in verses 10 and 11 in terms of the contrast that exists between light and darkness. The same theme that was introduced in chapter 1, verses 5 and following with respect to the pursuit or the practice of sin. The person who makes sin the practice of his life is in darkness. And the person who pursues the practice of obedience is in the light. So the person who is loving his brother is in the light. The one who is hating his brother is in the darkness. 1 John 3, verse 14 gives us an explicit statement to this effect. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? He says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And also in chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, this theme arises again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The love of God and the love of neighbor, especially those whom we call brothers or sisters in Christ, who have a common bond with us by faith in Christ, that love of God and love of neighbor has been at the heart of what is a true faith in the living God and the knowledge of God from the very beginning. In fact, as John clearly shows in verses 7 to 8, the duty of love for God and love for one another is the commandment of God. Verses 7 to 8, he tells us that it is both a new commandment and also it is an old commandment. First, he says it is an old commandment. This is not some new or novel commandment of God. When he says to us, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. This is not something novel, something that he just makes up. He's not telling them something they did not already know. In fact, he states that they have known this commandment from the beginning. Now, we're not sure exactly what the reference is there of beginning. It could be, first, from the beginning of creation itself. Perhaps that's what John has in mind. That from the very creation of man, there was already hardwired, so to speak, in his nature as a being made in the image of God, an innate knowledge of the fact that we are to live in loving relationships with God and with one another. Perhaps that's his reference. Or maybe he's referring to, in the beginning, from the earliest instruction they received. From the moment they came to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment of their conversion, they have been taught that it is their duty to love one another. He states in verse 7, the latter part, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. So perhaps it is a reference to instruction. So John is simply reminding them, reminding you and me, of the instruction we've already received. In the Old Testament, this is clearly set forth. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, verse 18. So it is an old commandment. On the other hand, this old commandment takes on a new significance because of the gospel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him, that is in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So the gospel brings a new dimension, a new depth of understanding to this old commandment. It is new in Him and in us. Jesus changes the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is poured out upon us and is now in us if we are true believers in Christ. Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It is in Him, in Jesus, in His person and work, that we have a new understanding of and experience of God's love, and a new understanding of how we are to love one another as believers. It is also new because we are living in a new era. These believers to whom John writes are living in the very first days of the new covenant. John writes in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In this era of the gospel, where Jesus, who is the light of the world, has come, this old commandment to love one another takes upon itself a new significance. As we move from Old Testament era of shadows and symbols into the light of Jesus, the old commandment comes into a new perspective. Jesus is the true light over against which the symbolic light which preceded him is now shining brightly. Now we know in fullness what it is to be loved by God. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life." Now we know in fullness what it is to be loved by God. Romans 5 verses 7 to 8 tells us, "One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So now, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, you and I are able to truly love one another with a selfless, self-denying, self-sacrificing love, a new love, like unto that with which we have been loved by Jesus. Thus there's a newness to this old commandment because of the gospel, because of Jesus. There is now a new dimension to this love, a new quality to this love, a new degree, a new apprehension of this love, and a new standard of this love. And so you might recall Jesus himself said to his disciples, and John is echoing the words of Jesus here in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus loved us even though we were ungodly. Jesus loved us even though we were enemies of God. Jesus loved us even though we are sinners and transgressors of his holy law. And he has shown us what that love is, the self-denying acts of service to another person in order to promote his well-being. He gave of himself. In chapter 4, verses 7 and following, John also gives a lot more information about what this love actually looks like and talks about how it applies. Chapter 3, in the middle part, he also returns to this theme as well, and he tells us that we are to love not in just word, but also in deed. Verse 17 says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." Thus, Jesus gives us this commandment to love one another as, that is, in the same manner as, he has loved us. And if you truly love someone, then you will sacrifice yourself for them. You will promote their good in every way imaginable. You will desire to be with them and share your life with them. This is love. We are to love each other in the same way that Jesus loved us. We take our cue from him. So when you come to know God, who is love in its very essence, through Jesus, who is the supreme expression of that love, by the work of the Holy Spirit who pours out that love within our hearts, then you will inevitably, in turn, love your brother or sister in Christ. You will then love one another. The love of Jesus will begin to fill up your heart to overflowing, and it will spill out all over into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as it does so, there is an abundant evidence that you are a part of the family of God, that you have been born again of God, that you have life, spiritual life, communion and fellowship with God. And thus you can know that you have eternal life because of the love that you have for one another. So here's another practical sign of spiritual life, a vital sign. The practice of love is the evidence of spiritual life. So John can say very practically in verses 9 through 11, the one who says he's in the light, I'm in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. Or the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When you genuinely love and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, you demonstrate that you are spiritually alive and that you have eternal life and that you're walking in the light and that you're in the family of God and that your hearts are being knit together in love. It will then be the evidence or the proof of your having come to know God. And of this I can have assurance. I can know that I know God because His love is actively at work and present in my heart and manifesting itself in all the varied relationships that I sustain to my brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. So we must then put this question before us. Could it be possible? Is it conceivable that Almighty God, by His powerful Spirit, would change your heart, love you with a love incomprehensible in Jesus, and then pour out that love from His throne in heaven within your heart, and then you have a heart full of hatred? Is that possible? I hope you see it's not. It's not possible. This is the very point of verses 9 and 11. That consistent, perpetual hatred is a sign that a man is in darkness and does not know God. And consistent, perpetual love for my brothers and sisters is evidence that I am in the light, that the light of God's grace in Jesus has changed my heart, and by this I have assurance of faith that I can know that I have eternal light and that I have fellowship with God who is light and who is love. Another spiritual vital sign, a mark that I belong to the family of God. Because God's love is at work in my heart. And there's a deep, abiding, and growing love in my heart for God's people. But if I have no regard for God's people and for the fellowship of God's people, no love for them, no desire to be with them, perhaps then I'm in darkness. You know, every once in a while somebody will say, well, I don't have to go to church. You've heard that yourself, I'm sure. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God on the golf course. I know that's a lie. I've never wanted to worship God on the golf course. I've tried to play golf. I really did. I worked really hard at it for several years, decades. I I never wanted to worship on the golf course. It made me want to curse. But that's not even the question anyhow. That's beside the point, isn't it? Because the question isn't, can you worship? I guess you can worship God on the golf course. You can worship God anywhere. The question is, when God's people are gathered together, called to worship Him with one heart and one voice, and to share their common life with one another, do you want to be with them? And if you do, and you have practical manifestation of loving relationship with God's people, that is a testimony, an affirming sign that you belong to your Heavenly Father because you love His children. And as these vital signs are manifesting themselves in your life, then you can know that you are spiritually alive, regardless of your stage of spiritual growth or maturity. Verses 12 to 14, the Apostle John introduces three categories: little children, fathers, and young men. Now, people have debated about what is being referred to there. It is my conviction, along with many other commentators of this letter of the Apostle John, that what he has in mind is categories of believers: newborn believers, young maturing believers, and older mature believers. And he's saying that all of them, regardless of their stage of spiritual maturity or growth in grace, can come to a place of spiritual assurance in their lives. You can know that you have eternal life. John addresses children, young men, fathers. Some believe that the little children is an overall category, and that young men and fathers are the two subcategories. I tend to think that there are three categories here. And he is assuring them all that they do, in fact, know God, that they do, in fact, have eternal life. Newborn believers can know that they have eternal life. I'm writing to you, little children, verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. So they can know the forgiveness of their sins. Thus John states in verse 13, the latter part, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. So confidence and certainty, spiritual assurance, is theirs, even though they are children. You don't have to wait until you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years before you can somehow gain some sense of assurance about your faith. You don't have to live your life in perpetual doubt about whether you are or are not a believer. I know that's not much a big problem with us these days in the Christian culture in which we find ourselves. You may know that during Puritanism in the 17th century, there was a great emphasis on introspection. Examine your life. We could do with a fair amount of more of that than we have in our lives today. We are not prone to do much thought about or much reflection about where we are spiritually. Perhaps in retrospect, we might make the judgment that the Puritans were perhaps overly introspective at times. But we have the opposite problem. Sometimes they would wrestle and wrestle and wrestle to come to a place of conviction. But John is telling us that you can have assurance from the moment you put your trust in Jesus that your sins are forgiven, that He removes them from you. Young maturing believers, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Thus they possess a strong, overcoming faith. This is the vital sign number three. They keep the commandments of God. God's Word abides in them. They are spiritually strong in this face of spiritual battle. Why? Because the Word of God abides in them, and they are manifesting their knowledge of God in their battle against sin. So perhaps you've been a believer for a while, and you find yourself in the midst of raging battle, spiritual warfare. Can you know that you have eternal life? Yes, you can. You can know that you have eternal life in the midst of spiritual battle, because God will strengthen your faith by His Word, and you will overcome, and confidence and certainty and spiritual assurance will flood your heart. So in the middle years of life, or in the time of great struggle spiritually, you don't just sort of cast it aside and say, well, I'll worry about that when I get older. There's a knowledge of God and the living out of eternal life, spiritual relationship with God in the midst of the battle. And then older, mature believers, I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Mature believers, I think here what John has in mind is when he says fathers, the fathers and, if you will, the mothers of the faith have all the vital signs of spiritual life. They've walked with Christ and they're manifesting a deep commitment to Christ, a growing sensitivity to sin, a desire to know and do the will of God revealed in the Word of God and the law of God, and a love for God's people. They know the eternal God. Whom to know is to have life eternal. And they know the everlasting God, who was from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And assurance and spiritual confidence and certainty is theirs. Not because they are something, but because God, by His Spirit, is manifesting His power in their life. And that manifests itself in the body of Christ as a spiritual family, hearts knit together in love. So I ask you this morning, is this spiritual vital sign present in your life personally in this body of believers? Do you earnestly love one another? If anything ought to characterize us as those who belong to God, according to what Jesus says in John 13, it ought to be that we love each other. We love one another. Do you long for the well-being of your brothers and sisters in Christ? When a brother or sister in Christ is struggling with something, do you struggle with them? Do you weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Do you long to be with one another and to share your lives with one another? Your love for one another is evidence that you've been loved by God through Jesus and that you have eternal life. That you are a part of the family of God. That you belong to your Heavenly Father. That Jesus is your brother. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is this distinguishing family trait that is manifesting itself in your individual life, in your corporate life, because His love has been poured out within your heart. May it be so in this place as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Father, even as the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, that our knowledge and experience of this love would be ever growing. That we would know the depth, the height, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ. And being so overwhelmed, O Lord, and filled up with Your love for us, that redeeming love that restores us, that we could not help but have that love spill out of our lives into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, when we withhold that love from one another, when we are tempted to hold on to offenses and grow bitter, when we are willing to foster divisions because of our own self-interest instead of looking out for the interest of others. Lord, we pray You would help us to see how You have so loved us through Jesus, and that by Your Spirit we might love one another in the same way. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.